Well, I live in a flat which is next to a pub. It's a rather snowy pub at the moment, but it is still a pub. And the pub is run by Australians. And as much as I'd like to, I can't be too rude about the Australians because, well, my wife is an Australian, so I can't really do that. But outside this pub, they've got this sort of a blackboard, sandwich board type thing that is supposed to entice people into the pub. And during the humiliation that was the recent Ashes cricket series, what would happen is the pub would constantly write up the latest score in the test match onto the blackboard. They sort of chalk it up, the latest score. And then when Australia won the test match, which, as you know, they did every single time, generally with a couple of days to spare or whatever, then they'd write up that as well. So it would go something like this. They chalk up Aussies 3, Poms 0, go Aussie go. My wife quite liked the blackboard. I didn't think too much of it, actually. Anyway, when the Ashes isn't on, this blackboard is used, instead of as a disincentive for all Brits to enter the pub, the blackboard is used to tell you the surprising fact of the day. So over the last few weeks, I've learnt quite a few surprising facts. So a few weeks ago, I learnt that it is impossible to fold a bit of paper more than 7 times. I don't know if you knew that, but apparently that's the case. Last week, I was particularly interested to hear this one, that the elephant is the only animal in the whole world that is unable to jump. I don't know if you knew that, but apparently it's true. This week, one of the facts was, for all you Seinfeld fans out there, that in every single episode of Seinfeld, a picture of Superman is always shown. So make sure you check that one out next time you watch it. Those may be surprising facts of huge use to us or of not much use to us. But I'd like actually to have our own surprising fact of the day for today. Although I'm afraid I didn't write it out on the sandwich board out there. I guess the snow would probably have washed it off. But I'm going to put it up on the PowerPoint here. This is our surprising fact of the day. You ready? Suffering is a key part of authentic workplace spirituality. Suffering is a key part of authentic workplace spirituality. Now, I'm well aware that no article on workplace spirituality, no book by a workplace guru, no workplace spirituality website, no mission statement of even the most enlightened company would ever mention this word, suffering. Suffering's an alien concept, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable and unfashionable concept, a reality that we would all seek to avoid. But the Bible tells us that actually suffering is a key part of authentic workplace spirituality. Last week, as I said, we saw that an authentic workplace spirituality, it must be founded on a love for Jesus. And it is as a result of their love for Jesus that these Christians in Smyrna that we're looking at today, it is because of their love for Jesus that they're suffering. Take a look, would you, at verse 9. We're on page 1234. And look at verse 9 and what Jesus says. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. A line further down, he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. So these Christians in Smyrna, they had it tough. They were suffering. You can imagine them as they sort of looked for a job. They go for the job interview. Everything seemed to be going very well in the job interview. All was hunky-dory. Until the HR officer got to that point in the CV which says, other interests. And just one mention of their church involvement, and it seemed that all their qualifications, all their experience for the job, it just counted for nothing. Yet what does Jesus say to them? Look at the next verse, verse 10. Verse 10, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So they're suffering already, but it's just going to get worse, says Jesus. Far worse. Look at how verse 10 continues. Jesus says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. So these Christians, they had it very tough. Very tough, because they were remaining faithful to Jesus. In about 155 AD, there was a persecution actually in Smyrna under the emperor Marcus Aurelius. And the Christians, they were refusing to deny that Jesus was Lord. And they were refusing to worship the emperor. as Lord. And one of those who died as a result of this persecution was the leader of this church in Smyrna. You may have heard of him. His name was Polycarp. As a young man, Polycarp had met the Apostle John. John, who around 90 AD received the revelation from Jesus that is this book that we're looking at now, the book of Revelation. And then, 65 years later, Polycarp, by now an old man, at the height of this persecution, 155 AD, Polycarp was tracked down and captured. And what happened when Polycarp was brought before the local Roman governor in front of a mob was recorded by another Christian who saw it. And these are his words, and I'm quoting here. When Polycarp approached, the proconsul asked him if he were Polycarp. And when he admitted it, he tried to persuade him to deny, saying, "Respect your age," and so forth, as they were accustomed to say. "Swear by the genius of Caesar, repent." But when the governor pressed him and said, "Take the oath, and I will let you go, revile Christ," Polycarp said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" But when the governor persisted again and said, "Swear by the genius of Caesar," Polycarp said, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, and pretend that you are ignorant of who I am, listen plainly. I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn the doctrine of Christianity, fix a day and listen." The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will deliver you to them unless you change your mind." And Polycarp said, "Call for them. For change of mind from better to worse is a change we may not make, but it is good to change from evil to righteousness." And the proconsul said again to him, "I will cause you to be consumed by fire if you despise the beasts, unless you repent." But Polycarp said, "You threaten with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. But why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." End of quote. And Polycarp was burned at the stake. Now what do you think would have been reverberating around Polycarp's mind, the leader of this church in Smyrna, as that was going on? Verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, mercifully, it is unlikely that we'll face death in this country at this time. Around the world, others certainly do. But there will be, won't there? There'll be smaller ways that you may suffer at work if you remain faithful to Jesus. So this year already, I've spoken to one person who was fired because he refused to cooperate in a practice he felt was illegal that was going on at work. I've spoken to another person already this year in a different organisation who voluntarily resigned for a similar reason. But even if you don't lose your job, there'll always be some form of suffering for the Christian. Last weekend we had our workplace weekend away. A number of you here, you came on it. And a number of people on the weekend, they described the ostracism they had felt from their colleagues as a result of some stand they'd taken as a Christian. Whether it was an explanation of what they believed about Jesus. Whether it was refusing to say to that person on the end of the telephone that he's not in when he clearly is in his office. Or whether it's just admitting that they were a Christian in the first place. For the Christian, that subtle isolating and marginalising in the office so often takes place. Now, of course, it's easy to avoid suffering in the workplace for being a Christian. Let me tell you, it's very, very simple. I mean, all you need to do is, one, be bendable. Be prepared to disregard your principles as a Christian. Just do what others want you to do, even if you think it's wrong. Just agree with what others say, even if you think what they say is wrong. So one, be bendable, and two, keep quiet. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Don't tell people what you believe and what the Bible says. Don't cause a stir by refusing to do something that you feel wrong. Do those two things. Be bendable, keep quiet, and you will not suffer for being a Christian at work. I guarantee you. You won't suffer. But you won't be being faithful to Jesus either. I don't know about you, but I know as I think back to my time when I was a management consultant, I know I didn't suffer as much as I should have done if I'd always been faithful to Jesus. So I know, regrettably, sometimes I know I was bendable when I should have kept to my principles. I know there were some times when I was quiet, when I should have spoken out. But when I was faithful to Jesus, sometimes I did suffer. Not always, of course not, not always. But sometimes I did suffer. So I can still remember the anger of my boss when I refused to do something for her because I felt it was going against what we'd already promised to our client. I remember the time and that look of fury from four or five of my colleagues one evening when we were having supper together. And quite a lot of the discussion over that supper had been about the claims of Jesus. And then one of my colleagues, he said to me directly, he said, "Are you saying that I'm going to hell if I don't put my trust in Jesus?" And I had to say, yeah, that is what the Bible's saying. And I can remember so well that look of anger on his face, that feeling of not being liked, that feeling of being marginalized. And I'm sure amongst us all, many of us give testimony to similar things going on in our workplaces. And authentic workplace spirituality, it will involve suffering. There's no two ways around it. And yet, if Jesus were standing here, if he were standing here and he were talking to us now, I am sure that he would give us four huge encouragements. He'd give us four huge encouragements to keep faithful to him at work. After all, that's exactly what he did for these Christians in Smyrna as they stared death in the face. This is the first encouragement from Jesus. It's Jesus' knowledge of the future. His knowledge of the future. Look at how Jesus describes himself in verse 8, right at the top of the page. Verse 8. Jesus says, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." So Jesus, he was there at the beginning of the world. He'll be there at the end of the world. He was put to death on a cross, but death could not hold him. When he's described a number of times in the Old Testament as the first and the last. When he's described as the first and the last, it is always with reference to him being in control of the future. So Jesus is saying here in verse 8, he's saying he's alive. He's saying he's God. He's saying he is in control of the future. And that is a huge comfort to us. Perhaps your job is uncertain. Perhaps your future is uncertain. For please, please be comforted that your Lord, he is in charge of the future. The second comfort, it's more specific still, not just Jesus' knowledge of the future, but also Jesus' knowledge of our sufferings. I mean, if you look at verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions." He knows them. He says, "I know the slander." He even says he knows how long the Smyrnan suffering will last. I wonder if you notice that in verse 10. He says, "You will suffer persecution for 10 days. And that is a huge comfort for you when you suffer at work because of Christ. Jesus, he's not remote from your suffering. He's not removed from it. He's not uninterested in your suffering. He's not unaware when you're marginalized or rejected. Jesus knows exactly what is going on. He knows everything that's going on. He knows our sufferings. And so he can help us in our times of need. The third comfort is Jesus' verdict on the faithful. His verdict. Now the Christians in Smyrna, they may have been nobodies in the world's eyes. Absolute nobodies. But look at what Jesus says about them in verse 9. Verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. You and I, we may feel like nobodies in the world's eyes. We may feel weak. We may feel pathetic failures. But in Jesus' eyes, we are rich. Rich beyond our wildest dreams. And surely we should value Jesus' verdict on us more than the verdict of our boss or our colleagues. And then finally, the fourth comfort to keep faithful to Jesus at work, even if it means suffering. The fourth comfort is this, Jesus' promise to the faithful. His promise. Now, it's not a promise of having a comfortable life now. You know the kind of thing that people say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Our life will just be a bed of roses from now forevermore. That is not what Jesus is promising. If anything, life is tough when we're faithful to Jesus. But look at what Jesus does promise at the end of verse 10. Jesus says at the end of verse 10, he says the faithful are going to be given the crown of life. Or look at the end of verse 11 and what Jesus promises there. He says the faithful, they're not going to be hurt at all by the second death. So when the final judgment comes, Jesus says we have nothing to fear if we're faithfully trusting in him. That's why we're rich. That the poorest person in this world who is with Jesus is far, far, far richer than the richest person in this world who is apart from Jesus. Our eternal future, it is the most wonderful thing to look forward to, and it makes the suffering in this world bearable. So yes, people at work, perhaps they may call you a God squatter. Yes, you may feel that you get marginalized. You're no longer in the in crowd at work. You could maybe even lose your job. Maybe even face death. But these four comforts, they're given to us by Jesus, his knowledge of the future, his knowledge of our sufferings, his verdict on us that we're rich, his promise to us, eternity with him. These comforts, they are given to us by Jesus, given to his people to encourage us to keep faithful to him. Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the first and the last, that you know the future. We thank you that you know all the sufferings that we face. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us not to be afraid of suffering for you at work. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to you at work, whatever the situation, whatever the outcome, whatever the suffering. Lord Jesus, we have to say for many of us, if not all of us, to pray that, well, it scares us. So please, Lord Jesus, would you continue to encourage us with these four encouragements that you gave to the Christians in Smyrna. Amen.